Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Lord, it's getting a little brisk in the morning. I even had to wear a sweatshirt the other morning. Did anybody? First, I don't know what it is, but I just don't like getting cold. I'm sorry, don't like it. I like the warm weather. I used to live in. Has anybody ever been to Fresno in the summertime? Fresno. You know what that's like? I mean, it hits 120 degrees with no problem. And I even tried to play tennis one time in 120 degree weather. I weighed 150 pounds when I started, 120 when it was over. But I really love the warm weather. So I understand, you know, and I believe me, I got enough clothes to keep me warm in the winter. But it's the fall of the year, and moving into the fall of the year, and that's still a special time. There are a lot of things we celebrate and a lot of things we're thankful for, and it's a great thing. I think the seasons tend to remind us of how God has set everything in such order, and that His creation is a perfect and wonderful thing. And the height of His creation was you and I. He created man. That was His special creation. And then He provided, of course, all the things that we need, of course, to survive and to know Him in a deep way. Unfortunately, my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather Adam wasn't as smart as we are now. You know what I'm saying? He had to throw everything, a wrench in all the gears there. But anyway, it's good to be a Christian. God has done so much for us and is continuing to do so. And I think there is happening in the spiritual realm things far beyond our capability of understanding all of it. But this much we do know, that the signs of the times, Jesus put it this way, when you see the fig trees and the fruiting trees begin to blossom, you know that there's going to be a harvest not too far down the road. There's going to be growth of fruit. There's going to be a harvest. When you see these things, you're able to determine those things. We as Christians, we may not be able to convince a lot of people, but we as Christians know what the season is. This is the season for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And from this point on, I intend to make some kind of reference to that most of the rest of my life in preaching, because I want not only what I want to share with you this morning to sink in, but I want you to get a hold of, not just to believe in a teaching in the Scripture, I want you to get a hold, or have it get a hold of you, that Jesus Christ literally is returning to this earth. It could happen today, and we've heard the songs, morning, noon, or whatever. We don't know the time or the hour, and whoever predicts that's out of their mind. And I wish people would quit predicting the return of Christ, because God will not do it just because you predicted it. He has His time set, and He's going to come on His own time. But He has given us the fig trees to look at and the fruiting trees. And so we know that what we see happening, so disturbing things happening in this world, are signs of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, of course, for those, the martyrs in this world and those that are standing for Christ in very, very, very life-threatening, difficult situations. We do pray for them nearly every Sunday. You know that. But we also know that this must needs happen for the return of the Lord. The time when Christ returns is going to be very dire. In fact, the time is going to be shortened for the elect's sake. You know who the elect is? That's you and I. You and I have been received Jesus Christ, and we're a part of the elect group. And so, and by the way, anybody can get into this group. All they have to do is let Jesus Christ become their Lord and Savior. But the time is going to be hastened. Have you noticed? Does this seem to, or is it just me because I'm an elderly person now? That time is just zooming by. And you get up and it was just, you thought it was yesterday, but it was, I was talking to my wife about something, I forget what it was, and she said, well, that's 3 years ago. What? Time just seems to be bullet by. You know, it's not like the old adage, you know, when you get older, time seems to go fast. It really does seem to be going faster. And I can't prove that, but the time clicks by. If you watch your clock, you'll never prove anything. But if you don't, zoom, it's gone. But I think that's the Lord hastening the time so that the Christians will be ready when he returns. And when the clouds burst and the trumpet sounds, we'll be prepared to rise and meet him. Amen? And so I'm excited about that. But I do also know that until that day happens, we need to be very attentive to our walk with Jesus Christ. I know that we have a lot of responsibilities, a lot of concerns, a lot of things that we work through that are burdens and all kinds of things. And I'm aware of all of that. And I'm aware of all the pressure that's on everybody just to make and eke out a living in this world today. But I'm also aware that that requires us then to step up our efforts in serving Christ. If I need to get pure, I want to get purer than pure. If I need to get righteous, I want to be more righteous than I need to be. I want to hedge my bet by getting closer to God. You know, if this far gets me into heaven, I want to be this far. I want to be so close to Christ that when the trumpet sounds, there's no question I'm out of here. Amen? That all being said, I would like you to turn to the second letter to Timothy by the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy, we're just going to be reading the introduction of the book, the first four verses of the first chapter. But I want to show you something. Some of you have probably already seen this. I get a kick out of it. I don't know why. Maybe I'm macabre. I don't know. Maybe I'm a weirdo. But I get a kick out of this. But I was reading in Genesis the other day. I've been reading in the New Testament. And I decided, well, I'm going to read a few books out of the Old Testament. So I went back to Genesis. And I got to this part where this guy did this, and the Bible says, this guy did this, and God killed him. What? And then it goes on a little bit, and it says, this guy did this, and God killed him. I mean, hey, wait a second. I'm beginning to think, if this guy just, this is all he did, and he got killed, where do I stand? So I want to show you something here, because I want to caution you not to be someone who is inclined to do evil. Invest in your Christian walk, and this is why. Go ahead, Jeremy. Watch very closely. Nice couple strolling down the road. Watch this. Did you catch it? Did you catch what happened? Hang on, it ain't over. Stay calm. This just blew my mind. I like this. You didn't catch the second one. What's the deal? Maybe we're not focused good enough. Let me tell you what happened the first time. I don't know if you caught it because it happened so fast. He's walking along there. He got zapped with lightning. And that's the scorch mark on that ground there, if you saw that. And then he gets up, he survives that, gets up and he walks a little farther. You saw him fall down again. He actually got struck with lightning a second time. Now, when they talk to him, I don't know how real this might be, Hollywood, I don't know where they get all this, but the story that I understand is that while he's in the hospital talking to him, he confessed that couple you saw walk by ahead of him, he was going to rob them. So he was going to rob them, and God struck him. Just a little visual aid to help you that it's not good to do bad things. Amen. That's about as simple as that. But I wanted to show you that because I thought that was a blow mind. And some of you, of course, now are afraid to go to your cars. At any rate, it has nothing to do with what I want to share with you. I just wanted to just see that and set that up. That's a pretty cool thing. I like sometimes that Facebook thing is pretty good. I like it. Okay, let's go right to 2 Timothy, 1st chapter, verses 1 through 4. And I want to set this up by giving you some background to this. And if you've studied the Bible beyond the Gospel of John and a few other ones, and you get into reading the letters of the Apostle Paul, you will discover that Timothy is a young minister, but he has been mentored by the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul is a very interesting gentleman. I know those of you that have already studied much about him, this will be just review for you, and maybe you can nod off for a second. But that's important for some of us to understand the background of this, because the Apostle Paul was avid, just a completely dedicated, ferocious believer in Judaism. And of course, we know that Jesus Christ was a Jew and that he followed the Jewish tradition. But the difference in Jesus Christ and all of the rest is the fact that he was the Messiah and he was sent of God. He was born of a virgin and all of these things that we know about Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul felt it was his mission to destroy and to kill Christians. And so he did that. He went out and got people, arrested them, and I don't know the end of everyone, but the implications are that that they went through great turmoil and even death because of the Apostle Paul. In fact, he laments that fact throughout the letters that he writes in the New Testament. You'll catch periodically how he calls himself a wretch of a sinner, and that he persecuted the church, and that he was the worst of sinners, and so forth. And most of us probably felt that way at some point or not, so we can identify with the Apostle Paul. But this guy is an interesting guy. He's a guy that has so much tenacity and so much commitment and so much determination to get through to his heart, because he was on a mission of God. I don't know if you've ever seen the Blues Brothers. Anybody seen the Blues Brothers? You know what that movie is all about? They were on a mission for God. You know, they're going to get some money for orphanage or something. I can't remember. But anyway, the whole idea is Paul was on a mission for God, and that was to destroy this sect, this cult that had grown out of Judaism, which we observe, which is Christianity. And so in doing so, he's pursuing some people, and on the way, that same thing happened to him. No, almost. Light shines, knocks him off his horse, and is blinded, and Jesus appears to him in a vision, and it took a horrific experience with Christ, not horrific, but a terrific experience in Christ for him to be converted. Aren't you thankful that when you were given opportunity to receive Christ, it was not like you got to get knocked off your horse and blinded and so forth to put you in dire straits so that you were desperate enough to want to receive Jesus Christ? Aren't you thankful that you can just come up to him and ask him and he'll come into your heart? Far better than getting knocked off your donkey, amen? And so the Apostle Paul, with all that determination, once he was converted to the Messiah and following Jesus Christ, it took 3.5 years in the Arabian desert to unlearn what he'd been indoctrinated with out of the Old Testament and make sense out of that in light of Jesus Christ the Messiah. Are you still with me? And so 3.5 years later, he finally comes on the scene and presents himself. And you know, you can go on and learn if you don't know the further story about the Apostle Paul. What I like about the Apostle Paul prior to being a Christian was the fact that he was loyal and he was determined and he was unwavering and he was committed and he had a mission he felt was from God, and it was a mission that meant his whole life had to be given to that mission. That was before he came to know Christ. But now that he knows Christ, he has those same characteristics toward the ministry for Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we all look back over our lives and looked and say, hey man, after I became a Christian, my whole life was just committed to Christ, just like the Apostle Paul. Missionary journeys, started churches all over Europe, European area, Asia Minor area, and the Mediterranean area. Awesome man. Wrote, I don't know how many letters in the New Testament, almost 2/3 of it, and gives us so much insight to what it means to be a Christian. You can read his letters alone, and you'll have good instruction on how to live for Christ. What Christ wants you to be, how He wants you to act, how He wants you to treat other people, how He wants you to respond to people that like you, and how you respond to people who don't like you. Let me ask you to close your eyes and raise your hand. How many people know people who don't like them? Had a few? You know, it's pretty interesting, isn't it? That there's nothing new under the sun, and we've all experienced it. And one of the great things about this, and let me read the scripture for you, is that in the greeting part of this letter, the Apostle Paul, I don't know if he knows this or not, but I'm sure if the Holy Spirit's involved in it, he intended this. But what he says gives us a pattern of understanding about our relationship with Christ. Our relationship with Christ should be one of total commitment, one of just determination and just on a mission for God. And I'm just not going to give up. I'm going to give my whole life to this, as the Apostle Paul did. The other side of the coin is he mentored Timothy. Timothy is an interesting character. You don't get a tremendous amount of information about him except that he's the first bishop of the church at Ephesus. And this letter that is written here to Timothy is the second letter that he writes to Timothy. The first letter being that when the Apostle Paul was in jail the first time. Did you know Christians can be thrown in jail? For nothing but their faith? Yeah. And so the Apostle Paul went to Rome. Remember, he had to appeal and went to Rome. Anyway, long story, I don't have time to get into all of the details. He goes to Rome. While he's at Rome, he's in house arrest. He's with a soldier, but he's basically under house arrest. He can move around, have his friends come in, and all that. And so a lot of the people that ministered with him come to visit him. In fact, some people come from churches to bring him an offering, so he's able to, you know, live a little better while he's there. All historical stuff, but it's going to be very important, because what I want to get across to you this morning is something that I think Christians need to wake up to. If they have forgotten it, and if they've never known it, they need to be aware of it. And that is that it is very important to God how loyal that you are to Him, and how faithful you are to Him, and how committed you are to Him. Not everybody is going to be called upon to be an Apostle Paul and give his total life to Jesus Christ in this manner. But he is called upon every one of us to live out Christ in our lives in a way that it becomes a letter to people who read our lives. Amen? Let me read the scripture, and then I'll give you a little more background and get into it further. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, this letter is to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers, with pure conscience, that without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. He goes on to commend him on his walk and his life with Christ and his commitment to Christ, and then he even shows him something that I think is very, very important, and I just want to kind of touch on this. I don't know how many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand, I don't know how many of you have a Christian heritage. I actually have a Christian heritage. I never intended to continue that heritage because I had nothing to do with wanting to know anything about Christ for a long time. But I have a great Christian heritage, and many of you may have great Christian heritages. Your parents, your grandparents, your great-grandparents may have been Christians. And so therefore, in your family, you have a long lineage of men and women and family members that have served Christ, passed it on to the next generation, next generation, next generation, down to you. And now you're serving Christ. So you have this great heritage. And that is a very important point, because Paul calls upon that as evidence of his commitment to Timothy as well as his commitment to Christ. Now, this don't seem to be very important at this point, but before this message is over, you're going to recognize the importance of this. There are things that I have embraced unknowingly as a Christian that I discovered later my great-grandfather embraced them totally in his life. He was a totally committed Assembly of God evangelist in Southern California. So committed to Christ that there were convictions, that personal convictions. Does anybody know the difference between biblical conviction and personal convictions? You see, every Christian is, Christ deals with every Christian differently. Every one of us, Christ deals, there are things that Jesus Christ doesn't want you doing. that he may allow Dave Dalton to do. And there are things that he doesn't want Dave Dalton to do, but he would allow you to do them. They're not things like sinning. You know, you're never allowed to sin, but there are things that are important to so important to you that they become convictions. I can't do this. I won't do this because it will interfere with my relationship with the Lord. It symbolizes something that interferes or goes between my relationship. Now, this is how weird it is, and many of you have been here very many years. You know where this is going. But my great-grandfather would not wear a tie. And he asked that when he was buried, do not bury me with a tie. You know how funeral homes are. Put you in a nice suit or something and put a tie on you and make you look, try to make you look pretty decent while you're laying in the casket kind of thing. Amen? And so my grandfather didn't want that. And the reason why was because before he became a Christian, he was a very proud man. And he loved to dress up and look very snappy in his dress. And so it was a great matter of pride with him. And so when he became a Christian, the Lord convicted him, not you and I, but convicted him about his pride. And it just came to him from the Lord, I'm not going to wear a tie anymore. I'm going to be more casual because I don't want my pride to interfere with my relationship with the Lord. You know that pride comes before a big fall anyway, don't you? That's what the Bible says. And so for him, that was a personal conviction. Well, the Apostle Paul has some personal convictions that he's sharing with us in the greeting of this letter. He's writing under certain conditions. Now, this kind of thing you might begin to identify with. You think I'm just talking history right now, but here's where you begin to identify. The Apostle Paul, great tradition, great, very intelligent man, a great spiritual leader in the Jewish religion, now becomes that in the Christian religion. And as he talks to Timothy here, he's laying emphasis on things that go beyond our personal convictions. See, there are things that I can't do, and there are things that you can't do because you know they'll affect your relationship with Christ. And so I guard myself against those things to prevent from having any interference. I want my relationship with Christ to be open, don't you? And I don't want anything to come between us, and so there are certain things I do, and I'm not going to tell you what they are. It's none of your business. But yeah, I know you have them as well. But as far as major, real biblical convictions, the Apostle Paul is trying to get to, something over to Timothy, a message that I think you and I can identify. And part of that is that every human being is going to experience human being things. We're going to experience what relationships are with other people. And part of what we're going to experience is people rejecting us, people hurting us, people being disloyal to us, people betraying us. Has anyone identified with any of those yet? There are going to be human relationships that are not going to be healthy for us and that are not going to do anything but interfere with our relationship with Christ. And yet, in this whole thing that that I've just read for you, the Apostle Paul is delivering to Timothy, just in the introduction. This is why, I don't know if I've ever preached from this introduction before, but just from this introduction, you're going to glean some things this morning that I hope will help you. Because there's nothing more terrible. How many, let's go back to just one step prior to this. How many of you know that you're a sinner? Come on, don't be afraid. Raise your hand, hold up there. Yeah, okay. The person next to you is not surprised. Okay? Everybody knows we're all sinners. What's the difference in our lives? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the difference. We're sinners saved by grace and the mercy and the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And therefore, we should be at ease with one another. I saw how quickly some of you raised your hands. Some of you hesitated. You're waiting for the punchline. And there wasn't one. Inside God's house should be the kinds of relationships that doesn't make us comfortable that we're not serious about it, but should make us comfortable enough to know that since we're all sinners, that if I come to the house of God this morning and I need to ask God's forgiveness, I can just ask Jesus to forgive me without worrying about what you're going to think because you've had to do this too. And then I can focus, right? If we all know that, then we can all focus on the fact that whatever happens to us to bring us to a place where we're hurting or we've been rejected or forsaken or betrayed, that we can come into the house of God with this confidence that I'm coming amongst a people that know right where I'm at and know how to minister to me just by being there and loving me and being accepting of me, even though I'm begging God to forgive me of a sin in my life. Amen? Praise God. And so the Apostle Paul loves this young man. And he loved his mom and grandma too, because they were the heritage of his faith. His grandma and his mom were devout Christian ladies. And Timothy, of course, is an anointed young man that Paul mentors for a long period of time. Now, this second letter is very, very important because, excuse me, it's very important because this letter is written when the Apostle Paul is in jail the second time. And he's writing this letter being very lonely, feeling abandoned, feeling betrayed. Because you only have to read over to the fourth chapter and you discover that several people that were part of his entourage, are you still with me? Part of his entourage, they had gone to other places. It looked like it was hopeless for Paul, and frankly was. It looks like it's the end for Paul, so we're going to go off and do our own ministries. And he mentions their names, where they went. And I've read two books, commentaries on what I'm about to share with you, and both of them surprised me. I read the NIV commentary NIV study Bible, and they brushed over this. They just mentioned this and where this person went, and they brushed over this. Then I read in a topical dictionary, I tried to read this individual's name and find out more about this person, and it almost didn't even mention the fact of what I'm about to share with you. I'm thinking, because here's what's happened. Demas, the Apostle Paul says in the fourth chapter, has forsaken me. He mentions all these other people by name and where they've gone off to ministry. I get the impression that he sent them. Because they can't hardly get in to see him now. He's in a dungeon, chained to a wall. And I get the idea that he sent them off to do ministry in these places. Only Demas is mentioned as a traitor. However, other scriptures, Paul talks about Demas as being a very loyal helper in the gospel. Helped him, ministered with him, faithfully with him. In fact, he commends him on how faithful he was. But when Paul gets into this position, the Bible says Demas forsook him. Why am I bringing this up? I'm bringing this up because everybody that's in this room today has been forsaken. Everybody here should know what it's like to feel the betrayal of someone else. And so when Paul writes later in the letter, his purpose of writing this letter, I think the guy's lonely. In fact, he says, everybody's left me except Luke. If you've read the book of Acts, you find a funny thing happening. The first part of the book of Acts is written almost just historically, chronologically. These things happened. And he writes it in a different person. But later on in the book of Acts, Luke writes, we were here. We were doing this. And you begin to realize that the whole book of Acts was written from an eyewitness. Luke was there. He was a witness of all of this. And in the end, when the Apostle Paul, because most of the book of Acts is centered around the Apostle Paul, some around Peter, but most of it is the Apostle Paul and his missionary journeys. And so Luke was with him almost all the time through his missionary journeys. And in the end, when he needed somebody, Luke was the man. Here's what I think. I think every one of us have had a Demas. Every one of us have been betrayed. Every one of us know what it means to suffer rejection and disloyalty and abandonment and all the things that humans experience in personal relationships that are not productive, that are very harmful and very destructive. In fact, I would guess this morning, and you can tell me if I'm wrong, I would guess this morning that some of you still bear the scars of those relationships. That when that name Demas is mentioned in your life, there's still pain involved. And in the middle of this letter, or this greeting, the very first four verses is the answer to what the Apostle Paul reveals later in the letter. He gives us the answer. Because one of the awesome things about the Apostle Paul and those that wrote about him, there is something so human about this man and yet so divine in that his calling and his mission is totally and completely given to God. And one of the things that really impresses me about this man is that God does not spare him, doesn't spare him. And by the way, he's not going to spare you from experiencing very difficult times, tough times. When the close worker in the Lord, or someone you trusted and you depended upon, forsakes you and leaves you and abandons you at the time you need him the most to be there to encourage you, that's a dart right in the heart, am I right? And so the Apostle Paul handles it in a beautiful way, and it gives us the pattern. He gives us the answer. I know that he emphasizes the fact that Luke is the only one there with him. That's why he's writing a letter to Timothy. Come to me. Come to me and bring Mark with me, with you. I need Mark. And there's a whole story there I don't have time to get. You need to study for yourself and get into that. The emphasis that I want you to get is this. Listen to what he says, very interestingly, because I think this is the answer to not only Paul's predicament, but it's the thing that brings hope to him that in this particular predicament, no matter what happens, God is going to be glorified. God is going to be praised. God is going to be exalted. Now, you and I, when we experience these things, cannot see in our own heart and our mind or even in the future that there's any positive thing going to come out of this. Am I right? When you were forsaken, when Demas left you, when you were abandoned and you were left to experience these feelings and emotions on your own, did you ever see a conclusion? Did you ever see an end? While you were experiencing it, you couldn't see the hope whatsoever. Now, this is not a depressing message, by the way. It's one of great hope because I want you to catch a hold of this. I want you to get the idea that you are never going to be forsaken by Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ will be not only your Luke, but a brother that sticks closer than a brother. We are heirs with him. He is our elder brother, and he sticks closer than any other brother that we have. And somebody, yeah, give God praise. By the time this message, I hope to get that conveyed to you. Listen to what he says in the midst of this. This really stirred me, churned my heart. Because, you know, I've been forsaken. I've been had the same experience as you've had. And therefore, we should all, you know, love one another on the basis of that would be an awesome thing. But listen to what he says in the second verse. I think this is an impacting verse. In fact, I think this is a verse you should write down on your hand until the ink wears off. Okay? Verse 2, listen to what he says. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace. This is a greeting. Timothy, I love you like a son, but I just want to extend to you grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus our Lord. That sounds real noble and wonderful, doesn't it? Sounds pretty idealistic too, doesn't it? But that's really the pattern of success in Christian walk. Because I know this, when you're hurt, rejected, forsaken, betrayed, there is a process you go through, whether you're successful or not. And I would say that those of you that still bear the scars have not been as successful in overcoming this as you might hope that you would, and that I pray you will. But here's the interesting thing. I think he writes this to Timothy to encourage Timothy, yes, to build him up, yes, to let him know that he's not alone. Yes, I think all those things. I think the Apostle Paul is giving him some encouragement and some hope in the midst of a time when he doesn't feel like things are going too well. Here is your mentor in jail and is going to be executed. He even mentions Timothy's tears. Timothy knows. Timothy knows that his mentor's going to be, it's probably the last communication they're going to have unless he can get there. And so as Apostle Paul gives this message, Timothy, to you, my beloved son, grace and mercy and peace, that is the formula for Christian success. That is the formula for growing in Christ. That is the formula for victory in Christ. That is the formula over rejection, over no hope, and over all the personal tragedies that we experience. The answer is right there in that simple formula. Grace, mercy, and peace. I alluded to this earlier, but I want to hit it directly now, if you don't mind. When he describes Demas, see if this doesn't sound like maybe some of us that are here this morning. How many of you have known Christians that have had glorious experiences in Christ? You've seen them serve God just with all of their heart. What do we say when we see someone like that? That guy's on fire for God. Amen? Do we not, almost exact words that we say, that guy's on fire. Oh, he's in church, he's in church every service, and he is on fire for God. We all seem to grasp the understanding of what that's like and what that means, and we've probably all experienced it at some point in our Christian, probably early in our Christian life when we didn't care what anybody thought about us because we got Christ and we got eternal life and we don't care. All you old Christians have been serving God for 50 years, you've gotten used to it, but I'm alive and I'm on fire because I just got a hold of this thing. Amen? And have you noticed as they start getting cooler in their soul, I don't know how else to explain it. And they serve the Lord for a year, 2 years maybe, and then suddenly they start missing a few Sundays. Supposed to be the teacher of the kids, and I can't make it this week, so they call their substitute. Until the substitute is teaching it as if they were the main teacher. You follow what I'm saying? Less and less involvement with God's people. Less and less loyalty to God's house. Less and less loyalty to Jesus Christ. Before long, you see them out living the old lifestyle they used to live. Now, there's scriptural evidence for all this. I can give it to you. And then something happens to them. They write songs like the one that was just sung for us. I Saw the Light, written by an alcoholic. Elvis Presley used to spend almost all night, because he would sleep all day. After a performance, he and the Stamps Quartet would get together afterwards and they would sing gospel music till the wee hours of the morning. Because you can't know Jesus Christ and leave him and stay the same. You can't go back to your old life. You may go back to the old lifestyle and do the things you used to do. You cannot go back there. Jesus made such a difference in your life, you can go back there, but you can't stop thinking about Christ. And so what happens? You get sentimental and you really want to have a relationship with the Lord, but you're so caught up in your lifestyle that you don't know how to get out of it. And so the very place that you need to go, which is the house of God, where people like you and I know we're all sinners and are loving and kind and really want to welcome repeat customers, they will shy away from the place that they need the most. Have you noticed that? So the Apostle Paul, knowing Timothy, see, Timothy was a very insecure kid. I don't know if you realize this, but you can get this by reading other areas. Very insecure kid, wasn't very confident in his speaking ability and his pastoral abilities and all that kind of thing. And no pastor is, frankly. I'm going to be honest with you. No pastor ever thinks he's good enough and may not be good enough, whatever. That's because they have that big question in their mind. Is this word going to touch anybody, affect anybody? Am I making any difference? Am I touching anybody's life? Everybody goes through that. But he's trying to encourage Timothy because what he wants him to know is, hey man, if you're getting cold in your soul, Timothy, if you need to repent, if you really need to get close back to the Lord, here's the formula. Grace is God's act, his legitimate act toward you in giving you forgiveness. It's grace. You can't be saved without grace because you're worthy of death. You're worthy of punishment. So grace is God's legitimate. He's legally able to forgive you because of what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. He can now forgive you. Not just arbitrarily. You must approach Jesus Christ as your Savior, and he can now give you grace. What does grace mean? It means he's beginning to wash away your sin. Amen. Give God a hand. Praise the Lord. That is so especially important to Christian people. The biggest illusion that we have as Christians and the biggest lie that we have believed in Christianity is that if we sin once, we got no hope of getting back with God. Folks, I hate to tell you this. I know this is going to bring me down off your pedestals, but I have to pray for forgiveness every stinking day. God, forgive me because I wanted to run over that person awful bad. Change my heart, Lord. I wanted to punch that kid for calling me an elder. Gosh. Anyway, so this should be an ongoing understanding. We as Christians know that grace is what helps us succeed as Christians. We cannot be good Christians. We can't even just be a sustained Christian without God's grace. We need his help. We need him to legitimately say to us, I forgive you. I will help you. I want to lead you. I want to bless you. I want to pour my blessings into your life. My grace is sufficient for you. Amen. You need nobody else's grace, just mine. Mine's enough. This is all you need. My grace, and you can have restoration with me. If you're a Christian who sins. Yeah, give God a hand. Praise God. Praise the Lord. And so God, in his, I don't know where he comes up with this wisdom, this God we serve. In his great wisdom, he puts right here in the middle of a guy saying hello in a letter. He writes down the formula for Christian success. Grace. God makes a legitimate effort to extend his forgiveness to us on the basis of what Jesus Christ did. What did he do? He paid the penalty of my personal sin. And forgiveness is now extended to me. And mercy is God's loving response to a cry of repentance. Mercy. Hey, listen, Dennis, you know, I know, we all deserve to be fried like crispy critters. We all deserve it. There's none that is not deserving of death and a punishment and a penalty. But thanks be to the Lord Jesus Christ that the Father can now extend mercy to us. Does he have the right to kill us? Anytime he wants. Yeah, he's got the right. He's pure. He's holy. He's righteous. And I've disobeyed him. Amen? But he shows me mercy. Instead of punishment, condemnation, mercy. Mercy. It's not okay what you did, but I'm going to forgive you because you asked. Man, that's pretty good. All you've got to do is ask. Loving response to your cry of repentance. And I don't care who you are. I don't care who you are. You need to repent on occasion. Amen? Yes, praise God. And then peace is the outcome of the first extended offerings of God. God offers you grace and mercy. What comes when you receive the grace and the mercy? Maybe you haven't received it in a while. You don't know? Peace. I have peace in my heart. I got peace in my mind. I've got God's peace that goes beyond all understanding. I don't understand it. I don't know how it happens. I don't know how it works. I just know that I feel pretty good about myself as I relate to Jesus Christ. He's shown me grace, and he's shown me mercy, and that's pretty peaceful in my heart. Amen? There shall be peace in the valley. Okay. I almost took off, didn't I? I almost went for it, but I was hesitant. So when we've been forsaken, and left to stand on our own, and all the pressures of loneliness and emptiness and forsaken and betrayal begin to weigh down on us. It doesn't matter who has forsaken us. And it doesn't matter that all things appear so hopeless. It doesn't matter how futile our efforts are. Only Luke is with me. It was Luke for the Apostle Paul. It was John Mark for the Apostle Paul later, as Timothy gets there. But for you and I today, it's Jesus Christ, the righteous King of glory. He will never forsake us. When we ride home and say, I'm out here all by myself, I could use a few bucks, can I get the bus home? Jesus is right there with you. When you seem hopeless, life seems hopeless, everyone else leaves you. Jesus will never leave you, nor will he ever forsake you. And the interesting thing about it is, in that very fact, he heals our wounds. And so, if we have scars and issues still from past hurts and pains, Jesus Christ is the answer to have complete restoration in our lives. We can have not only hope, but we can be encouraged to know that he's working to make us better than we were before. Hello, is that awesome or what? Have you ever noticed when somebody who has been hot for God and got cold and they've come back, have you ever noticed how more committed and more dedicated, more loyal they are than they were before? It's because Jesus Christ started working on their heart a long time before that and never forsook them, never left them, never let them be themselves like they were before they came to know him. He will not leave you alone until you at least hear him tell you how much he loves you one more time. Amen. Let's give God. Let's stand together. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I don't know. Maybe I'm overplaying this portion of scripture. But when I was reading that, it jumped right off the page to me. I mean, why would he be writing to Timothy, who already is filled with grace? He's a pastor of a church. He knows what grace and salvation is all about. He's been preaching it. Why would he need grace? Why would he need mercy? Why would he need peace? Why all preachers have peace? They never have problems. Preachers don't have problems. I think it was to indicate to Timothy, look, there's going to come times in your life when you desperately need somebody there with you. And Jesus is the one who will not fail you in that area. Every one of us. You can be the most popular person in the crowd and have 100 people around you and still be the loneliest, emptiest person in the room. Not with Jesus. Not with Jesus Christ. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He will be with you in every situation, every time. And his idea is to bring you to a place of restoration, wholeness, completeness, hopefulness, all those positive things that come with Jesus Christ. His intention is that you live strongly in them. There's always going to be an obstacle. There's always going to be resistance. Greater is he that is in us than he that's in this whole world. Man. Any of you have hope this morning? Do you have hope this morning? Do you realize that Jesus is with you right now, strongly with you right now, and his efforts in your life are positive and powerful and hopeful and loving and merciful and kind and compassionate? These are the things that Jesus Christ feels toward you. We should be full of hope and excitement and be determined and loyal to him, because he doesn't forsake us. We should be loyal to him. I want us to pray this morning. I think we've got exciting and interesting times ahead of us. You listen to the news, and of course, I don't know, maybe you're not like me. I'm riding down the road, and I'm banging on the top of the dash when I get mad at some of those guys on. Then I got to repent and ask God to forgive me, all that bad attitude thing. But if you listen to the news with the understanding that Jesus is coming again, this old news just, it may look bleak and dark, but it's just telling you Jesus Christ, the light of the world, is coming to redeem us out of this planet. Isn't that not cool? And so if you keep that in mind as you view the things that are coming on this earth, you will begin to look at them. This is interesting, isn't this? Well, that's an interesting twist. Well, that must mean this. That must mean Jesus is coming back. I'm excited. I'm thrilled. I'm full of hope. I'm full of excitement this morning because I know Jesus Christ is with us. He's never forsaken us. He's always moving to minister in our lives. How the outcome is, it's always going to be peaceful. It's always going to be peace. The end work of Christ is peace in our heart. Amen? Have you ever spent time 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning? Or you wrestled around and went to sleep. But then about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, whatever was bugging you just woke you up. You laid there and tried to keep the same breathing so your wife didn't know you were awake. You know what I mean? Try to snort and snore a little bit so she still thought you were sleeping. Because I don't really snore, so I do that so she thinks I'm sleeping. And you can't go back to sleep because you're being tormented. Let me tell you something about torment. There's only one person that torments us, and that's the devil. Jesus brings peace. Peace. And it comes because he has given us grace and mercy. What a God we serve. A great God we serve. And I want you to pray with me this morning. God, open our spiritual eyes and let us begin to view what's happening around us, even though it may seem frightening. God, help us to see it from your view so that we know that we are safe in the arms of the Lord. Amen? Are you with me on that? Then let's pray together. Father, sometimes headlines disturb us. Sometimes events disturb us. Sometimes politicians drive us nuts. Sometimes all kinds of things drive us nuts. But Father, we know that you are in charge, regardless of what anybody says. You are in charge of this planet. And we trust in you. We put our heart and our soul into your hands. And this morning, we just pray for encouragement, strength. Let your grace flow like a river to our hearts. And your mercy, and then the resulting peace, let it rain. Let it be the predominant atmosphere in our heart and our lives, that we walk in peace because we know Jesus Christ has not forsaken us, but is with us no matter what we're experiencing. Father, we bless you for that. We thank you for that. And we're just so excited about the return of Jesus Christ. We bless you in his name. Amen. Amen, amen. Now listen to me. Before you go out of this church this morning, I want you to grab somebody by the hand and tell them how much you appreciate what God is doing in their life. And tell them you might just see a little peace happening in their life. Amen? You do that? Encourage somebody as you leave this morning. God bless you. Praise the Lord.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.